still coming in, we'll go ahead and start by singing a song. Number 473, Faith of Our Fathers. 473.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and storm. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, we all shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
All right, so here we are, our final talk. Time's flying by. When you're having fun, right?
We're having fun.
We're having fun, good. I hope everyone's having fun. So, for our final theme, I thought we'd focus on St. Paul as a model of fatherhood. There's a really rich theme to develop there in terms of St. Paul. And also, I think this is something that you can all relate to. But most of you, maybe except for the few young ones, are fathers, right? And so you know what it's like to be a father, and some of you have been fathers for a very long time. But maybe you won't learn anything necessarily new, but hopefully there will be some new insights on fatherhood as I go through this theme today. Also, I hope to try and tie together some of the other themes that I've highlighted in earlier talks and to kind of bring everything together in this final talk. All right, so St. Paul as a model of fatherhood. Well, you might be saying to yourself, wait a minute, Father. St. Paul was not a father. He was not a biological father, right? True. St. Paul was unmarried at the time of his conversion. And he remained celibate through the rest of his ministry of preaching the gospel, right? So St. Paul never married. He never was a father. How then can he be a model of fatherhood for all of you, right? When he never had his own children. Well, he can be a model of fatherhood because he exercised a spiritual fatherhood, right? The fatherhood of bringing countless souls to Christ and then forming them in their Christian faith. So he made converts, and then he formed them. In doing so, St. Paul had to exercise many of the same responsibilities that you have to exercise as a natural father, right? So, first of all, he had to be a role model to his flock. He had to be a teacher. At times, he had to be a disciplinarian to his flock, as well as a source of support and encouragement. So those are all dimensions of your own natural fatherhood, right? Be role model, be teacher, sometimes be a disciplinarian, and also be a source of encouragement and support for your children. Also, as a spiritual father, he had to practice self-sacrifice, placing the needs of his spiritual children above his own. And again, that's a huge part of your own fatherhood, right? Many times you have to sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your own desires for the good of your wife and children. So these are all essential dimensions of fatherhood. So, St. Paul had to live them out. What can we learn from him as the way he lived out his own spiritual fatherhood? Well, as you know, St. Paul, after his conversion, became a great preacher of the gospel, right? So that was his primary call from God to be an evangelist, right? To go around preaching the gospel and to form Christian communities. So he traveled extensively throughout Asia Minor and Greece, preaching first in Jewish synagogues, but then also in public squares in major cities, and making converts, right, and then forming them into a Christian community. So at several points in his letters, St. Paul speaks of himself as being a father to these communities that he's founded. That's how he sees himself, right? He sees himself as their father. A classic example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he writes, "Even though you have countless guides to Christ, you have other teachers besides me, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me." So he acknowledges that there are other disciples, right, who can be teaching the community besides him, but he is the father, and they have only one father, and that is him, right? He is their father in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, it's Christ the Lord who is the father, right, of the community, but Paul is exercising his fatherhood in the place of Christ. After founding a community, typically what St. Paul would do is he would spend a few months living with them. He would identify leaders for the community who would be known as presbyters, and they would be the ones who would continue to teach the community and also celebrate the Eucharist once he went on to preach the gospel elsewhere, right? So he spent the initial time forming a community, being their father, and choosing leaders for them in his place, right? But even as he departed from them and went on to other cities to preach the gospel and form more communities, he always maintained contact with the communities that he had founded. He did that primarily through his letters. So that's why we have all these letters of St. Paul, right, that we regard now as scripture, right? Initially, they were just letters that he was writing to be in touch with the communities that he founded and to address problems and issues that had arisen in his absence. So that's the origin of all his letters. What he was doing in these letters, though, is continuing to form them in their faith. So see, through these letters, he's still exercising his fatherhood, even though he's not physically present to them, right? Now, some of the communities he did return to visit even several times, notably the community of Corinth, right, the Corinthians. He visited them several times during his different travels. So the point is, he was their father, he saw himself as their father, and he always maintained his fatherly role even when he was not physically present with them, right? He would do so through his letters, and then through the leaders that he established in his to represent him. Now let's go back to the verses I just quoted, because there are a couple other points to highlight here. So first of all, St. Paul says he identifies the source of his fatherhood, right? He says, his fatherhood comes from Christ himself. I became your father in Christ Jesus. That's the source of his authority as father over the communities that he has founded. His authority comes from Christ himself. And then he goes on to urge the Corinthians, because I am your father, Be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. So he's identifying the primary role of father here, right? The primary role of father is to be the role model of the Christian life. That's what St. Paul is saying, you know. I am imitating Christ, so you must imitate me, right? And he makes that point clearer a little further in 1 Corinthians, where he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, right? So Christ is the Father, but Paul exercises his fatherhood through Christ, and that's why the Corinthians should follow his example, right? And that role modeling is an essential dimension of fatherhood, right? So all of these points that I've just made are important for you understanding your role as father of the family, all right? Because they all apply to you as well. In your vocation as father, you represent not yourself, you represent God the Father to your family. That's who you represent, right? You are meant to be the example and the representation of God the Father to your wife and children, right? And so, where does that come from, right? It comes from your baptism, first of all, right? You have been made a member of Christ, and because you are a male, you share in his fatherhood, right? In Christ's fatherhood. So, you represent God the Father. What does that mean, practically speaking? What are you supposed to be like if you're going to represent God the Father, right? It means that you are meant to be a representation of his love, his mercy, and his patience to your family, right? Because that's the way God the Father is with us. He is merciful, forgiving, loving, patient. All right. So, St. Paul seeks to model his life on the life of Christ because Christ is the perfect image of the Father. The same should be true of you, right? Take Christ as your model. And ultimately, your primary mode of teaching in the family is not so much through words, though that is important, and I'll come back to that in a moment. You know, it is important to teach by what you say, but more important than that is to teach by example, right? That is the primary mode of communication to your children, the example that you set. So when you come right down to it, right, you can tell your children all the right things, right? You can tell them the difference between right and wrong, and you can tell them or teach them about their faith, and you can teach them everything that is true and good. But, and that's important, that is important, but if you are not living what you teach, if you're not practicing what you preach, then ultimately, they're not going to pay attention to what you've said. They're going to pay much more attention to the way you are living your faith. Right? So, this dimension of being a role model is crucial. Is crucial. That's at the very heart of your vocation as father. What they see, what your children see you do, how they see you live, that is what will make the deepest impression on them. That's what they will imitate, whether for good or for ill. Okay, so that is the most important mode of communication with your children. Example, the example of your life, right? That said, a father does have a responsibility to teach, right? To teach his family. To teach them about what? To teach them about God. To teach them about your faith. To teach them the difference between right and wrong, right? So to instruct them in the moral life. These are all your primary responsibilities as fathers. On this note, St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, as you know, we treated each of you as a father treats his children, exhorting and encouraging you and insisting that you conduct yourselves as worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom. All right, so encouraging you in what? In right living, right? Exhorting you to right living. Exhorting you to conduct yourselves, right, as God would have you live. So that's the teaching role of the father, right? And a father is responsible for the moral formation of the consciences of his children, all right? The conscience has to be formed. Who's going to do that in the family? It's the father. That's the father. The mother has a role too, but again, the father is the primary figure that the children look to. So most of the time, you form your children's moral conscience through exhortation and encouragement, right? But sometimes moral formation does require the exercise of discipline, the correction of wrong behavior, right? And sometimes this is what we refer to as tough love. You've got to be tough, right? You've got to make a point. No, this behavior is wrong, and it's not going to be tolerated in this house, right? You have to teach them that. And sometimes that requires discipline or tough love. At one point, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians regarding some very serious moral problems that the community is dealing with. He says, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a gentle spirit?" All right, so he can come either way. With a rod, am I going to be tough with you, or am I going to come more patiently and with a gentle spirit? It depends how they will receive the instruction that he's giving them in his letter, right? So he is pointing out some very difficult things that they have to do, right? He's exercising discipline. And he says, if you don't put this into practice, right, I'll be coming either with a rod or with love and encouragement. So St. Paul didn't spare the rod, right? He was tough when he had to be tough. But ultimately, and this was true of St. Paul, ultimately all discipline needs to be administered from a spirit of love, right? Or a motivation of love. That is, with the desire for the true good of the children who are being disciplined. And not disciplining them out of frustration with their behavior. Because often that's what happens, right? They're acting up, you lose your patience, you lose your temper, and wham, you come down, and you come down hard on them, right? But is it out of love in that moment? Is it because you really want to correct them and to teach them what's right, right? Or is it because you're simply just frustrated with them, right? So yelling at children, you know, losing your temper, or even worse, ridiculing them, right? Or treating them harshly, that's not true discipline. So that's not what I'm talking about, right? True discipline is always administered out of the motivation of love, right? And it requires tremendous patience, and also a great deal of charity and willingness to put up with the child, right? Recognizing, all right, they're at a certain age, right? They don't know better. And so I have to correct them, but I'm going to do so patiently. So why do you do that in this way? Because that's how the Heavenly Father relates to us, right? Think of when you go to confession. Most of the time when you go to confession, right, hopefully, you're not going to get yelled at. You're not going to say, "You did that again?" Right? Or, you know, you won't be ridiculed. You're going to be treated with tremendous compassion and patience. Now, some priests don't always act that way. I admit that. But I think most of us try and have that attitude in the confessional, right? So if this is how the Heavenly Father treats you, right, when you've messed up, this is how you need to be with your family as well, right? You have to be the example of that patience and that spirit of forgiveness of the Father for your family. So yes, discipline is needed, but always from a viewpoint of love and patience. Even greater patience and love are needed when we're talking about not so much little children, but now adolescents. Right? That's a tough age, right? It's the nature of adolescence, as we all know, because we've been through it ourselves, right? This is a time when the children are coming to a deeper self-awareness or understanding of themselves, and they're beginning to exercise a greater independence. So this is a very emotionally trying time for children when they're going through this period of adolescence, right? They're going to do and say hurtful things. That's what happens in adolescence, right? They're going to rebel in different ways. They're going to challenge your authority, right? They're going to become emotionally distant from you. That's all part of adolescence, right? So you need to learn how to react to that, right? Don't hold it against them. We went through it ourselves, right? We were all like that. Be patient with them, right? Respond by loving them and being compassionate through it all, even when they hurt you or say hurtful things, right? You kind of just have to help them get through this stage, and you have to go through that stage with them, right? So it's more a sense of accompanying. You still have to exercise the role of discipline, but you have to do so in a more patient and compassionate way. And then we get to young adulthood, right? And that brings its own problems with it. And particularly if you have children who now are becoming independent, right? They're leaving home, they're beginning life on their own, and they're leaving the faith at the same time. So, you know, while at home, you were able to keep them going to Mass and going to church. They maybe didn't like it, but they did it because you made them. But now they're going away, right? Establishing their own life as an adult. And how do you deal with that? How do you deal with wayward children who are not practicing or who don't share your values, right? How do you exercise your fatherhood in their regard? Well, I don't have an easy answer for you, right? It's essentially a balancing act between loving them unconditionally and always keeping the lines of communication open with you, without compromising your beliefs, right? Or without condoning their behavior, if they're engaging in immoral behavior, right? So that's a tough balancing act, to continue loving them unconditionally, keep the lines of communication open, but don't compromise your beliefs. So again, think of St. Paul. A father is a leader in the faith, right? He's the role model of living the Christian life. So that responsibility doesn't go away when your children leave home. You still have to be the one who sets the example of how to live a Christian life. So let's take the example of, you know, a son who is now living on his own, and he decides to make home with a girlfriend, right? They're not married yet, but they're going to live together. How do you deal with that? Well, first thing you do is you let them know, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, I don't think that's consistent with living a Christian life. So you let them know you don't approve. And also, you know, if they want to come home and visit sometime and expect that they're going to share a bedroom in your home, I think you need to make it clear, no, that's not going to happen, right? You can come visit, and we'll be happy to see both of you, but you're not going to sleep here, right? We're not going to condone what we believe to be wrong, right? So you have to take a stand, right? You still have to be faithful to what you believe. But at the same time, you need to still let them know that you love them, right? That just because you don't accept their behavior, that doesn't mean that you don't want to continue a relationship with them, right? So you might say something like this, right? I don't agree with the choice that you've made, you know that, but I want you to know that you are still my son. That hasn't changed and it will never change. You are still my son. I love you. You'll always be a part of my life. And I just want what's best for you. Right? So frame the position that you take as wanting what is best. And that's what it is, right? We want their ultimate good when we insist on right moral behavior. So that's just, a suggestion for those of you who might be dealing with this. But ultimately, again, it's a prudential thing. All situations are going to be different and need to be approached differently. But these are the basic principles that I'd like to give you, right? You have to maintain, stay firm in your beliefs, but also express unconditional love. Unconditional love. Then you are exercising your fatherhood as St. Paul would. And of course, part of loving them means that you pray for them. That's the most important thing you can do as a father, is pray for your children, especially those who have fallen away from the faith. Confide them to God. All right, now that we have some idea of what the vocation of fatherhood looks like and how St. Paul lived it himself, I'd like to address now a problem that, or something that might have come into your minds, right? You're probably thinking, well, this all sounds great, Father, but how in the world can I live up to this ideal that you've proposed, all right? So I proposed a kind of ideal for all of you, right? And you might be thinking, yeah, it sounds good, I'm attracted to it, but I'm not sure I can actually live that, right? I'm no St. Paul, and I'm definitely not a perfect reflection of the Heavenly Father in my family, right? On that point, if you're thinking that, you're absolutely right, right? You will never be a perfect image of the Heavenly Father, no matter how hard you try. But here's the thing, or here's the deal, as Joe Biden would say. Here's the deal, right? God doesn't expect you to be a perfect father. He doesn't expect that of you, all right? All he asks is that you embrace your vocation of fatherhood and the responsibilities that go with it as best you can. And then strive to grow in your fatherhood with the help of his grace. So once again, we come back to this fundamental point that we made earlier in the day, the importance of relying on God's grace in your life, especially in the exercise of your fatherhood, right? To know that because this is your vocation, God will give you the grace that is sufficient for being a good father, right? That grace will be given to you. And to reiterate another point from this morning, how do you become a good father? By being with the Lord, right? Receiving communion in a spirit of faith, knowing that he's living in you, going to adoration, spending time with him. The more you are with him, don't forget, the more you are with him, the more you become like him. And he is the perfect image of the Father's love, right? So the more you are with Christ, the more you will be a good father. You will grow in your vocation. And don't forget what Jesus says in the gospel. He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, and it will be given to you, right? So ask for the graces that you need as a father in your prayer to the Lord. Lord, I lost my temper again with my kids, right? Help me. Help me to be more patient. Ask for those graces. So when you see yourself falling short and where you're lacking, come to the Lord and ask for the graces that you need and they will be given. And then, of course, when you see yourself falling short in your duties as a father, well, you bring those to confession, right? That's why we have confession, to be given a fresh start and to be given the graces that we need. But also, in confession, you yourself will be reassured once more of the Father's love for you, right? As he forgives you once again and gives you a fresh start. And as you experience over and over again his inexhaustible mercy, that will enable you to be more merciful, more patient, more forgiving in the family. All right? So, this is the benefit that can come from our shortfalls and by going to confession with them, right? Yeah, it's not a great thing that we keep falling into the same sins all the time, but at the same time, we are learning more and more how God is infinitely merciful, and that helps us to be more merciful to everyone around us, but especially to the members of our family. So you see, even our sins and our failings can be turned into a benefit when we bring them to the Lord. So, one final point. What about mistakes that we've made in the past, right? So perhaps, you know, your children are all grown up, so, you know, you don't have to deal with disciplining them at home or anything like that anymore. But perhaps as you look back in the way that you related with them, you can see that you've made some mistakes, maybe many mistakes, in raising your children. And mistakes that may have had lasting effects on them. And that's hard to deal with, right? To realize that. Boy, I really messed up in how I treated my daughter, right? That can be very difficult when we come to that realization. Well, you know what? Something can still be done about that, all right? Whatever damage you may have done is not irreparable. How is that? Well, obviously, you can't go back. You can't go back and do it over, right? It's past, it's done. So you can't go back in the past. But what you can do when you become aware of these mistakes that you've made that have had damaging effects, right? You bring them to God. You bring them to the Lord in confession, right? And when we do that, God can bring good out of even the bad that we have done. Again, that's the message of the cross, right? This is the greatest evil that human beings have ever committed. And yet God used that great evil to bring about our salvation. If he can do that, right, with the sins of the world, he can certainly do that with our personal sins, our mistakes. So, confide your mistakes to the Lord in a spirit of trust and confidence and say, Lord, I can't do anything to repair the damage that I've done here, but you can. You can. You can bring good out of it. If you trust and have faith, he will do that over time. All right? So once again, nothing is irreparable with God. So just to tie things up, you know, we've been talking about your role as father and the importance of being the image of the Heavenly Father in the family, but ultimately, all of that comes down to how you live your own life of faith, right? How close is your relationship with Christ the Lord? And do you believe in his love for you? If you don't believe in his love for you, it's going to be hard for you to be an image of that love to your family or to anyone else for that matter, right? So that's the fundamental point of the retreat. God loves you eternally, infinitely, unconditionally. Believe that. Believe that. And that then, over the course of time, he's going to change you. He's going to make you into a saint, because that's what he wants for all of us. That's his plan of love for each one of us. He will do it. Just trust yourself over to him, right? And then when you believe in his love for you, then you can be an instrument of that love to all around you, especially your family. All right. Well, we have just a few minutes before we... I think it's a group discussion next.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any questions?
Paul.
Yes.
I think you touched on it pretty expository, but what solace can you give to, and many of the men in here have children, and some of us are in a position where we're not fathers, but we are surrogates. And what solace can you give to those who are the imitations of Christ, but the kids aren't imitating?
Okay, well, ultimately, that's not our responsibility, right? Our responsibility is simply to do what we are asked to do through our vocation, right? So as long as you, as father, you know, teach them and be a good role model, you are not responsible for how they receive it. All right? Ultimately, they're God's responsibility. All right? Your responsibility is still there in that, you know, you need to be praying for their salvation, right? But you don't have to take responsibility for their bad choices. That's their free will. See, we all have free will, right? So, yeah, that's a good situation that you bring up, because a lot of fathers or families face that, right? I hear this all the time, you know. We brought them to church, you know, we've sent them to Catholic school, we live the faith at home, and yet none of the children are practicing, you know. How can this be? Well, look at the culture around you, right? It's not easy.
Now, Father, that does remind me of a famous saying that my mother and father both had. All 10 of us were raised Catholic, and my mother always told us, as long as you're under 18 years old in this house, you will go to church.
Yep.
After you turn 18, you may go to hell on your own.
I like that.
And some of them have.
Yeah. But not you, Tony.
Amen. I'm determined.
Right.
Thank you, Father.
Yes.
Of course, this comes up with friends a lot. We mentioned, I think, the easier example of a son, for example, having a live-in girlfriend.
Right.
You come over to the house, but of course you can't speak to them. Well, the son has a live-in boyfriend. Can they both come over the house? Is that implicitly accepting the relationship?
No, it's not. No, it's not. It's because don't forget, Christ ate with sinners, right? He ate with Matthew and tax collectors and so forth. And that's part of keeping the lines of communication open. So, no, not by having them over to your house. That's not condoning their behavior, right? That's accepting them, accepting the fact that he's still your son, right? And his friend is someone that needs to be saved, right? Yes?
Shame and hypocrisy from barriers of fathers because of our own sin, you know. So if you yourself are young, you know, stuck with someone in one lot, you know, then you have children. And it's like, and it doesn't help when your kids are teenagers, they start calling you out on your hypocrisy.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm.
You know? But
yeah.
As you were talking, I was thinking, well, Paul probably had to deal with that too. You know, I wonder how much pushback he got. Persecuted Christian before his
conversion. Mm-hmm.
So,
just a comment.
Yeah. Kevin?
Yeah. I just had a comment, Father. Maybe two comments. One is when you were talking about when you realize you've made a mistake in the past with your children, bring it to God in confession. That's certainly paramount. But the other side of it, what I've learned myself is, bring it to your child as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because you need to ask his or her forgiveness.
Yes, yes.
And that, in my experience, was a was a vital experience.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think you should do that only after you've brought it to God first.
Yeah, thank you.
Because God is the one who's going to bring the fruit out of the reconciliation.
And another thought I had is every time you use the word strive, it really energizes me. Because I realize it permeates everything. You have to strive.
Right. That's right.
All aspects of seeing.
God doesn't ask us to succeed. He asks us to strive, to try, right? Yeah. All right, well, I think it's time for the final group discussion. And then we'll be back here at 1:45.
Yes, that's it.